Today on The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young.
Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you as simple as I can where you begin to have a great marriage. But if you will simply pray with your wife or husband every night before you go to sleep, and if you'll pray every morning when you wake up, first thing, I can guarantee you, you will have taken giant steps toward having a great marriage.
The truth is, you can't have your greatest marriage until you've got one thing right. Welcome to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Today, Dr. Young concludes his message, Relationships, and reveals the choices you must make to have a great marriage and how the Holy Spirit helps you make them. Stick around for this encouraging message. Now, here's Dr. Ed Young with today's message, A Great Marriage.
We are beginning a series of study. We've been in 1 Corinthians. We go to chapter number 7. It deals with all kinds of relationships, mostly in marriage and single lifestyle. And I have taken really the fourth verse of that 7th chapter, and I have taken it and exploded it into a study of relationships, primarily the most basic and fundamental and important relationship in the human realm is in the area of marriage. So we will talk about singles, which leads to understand marriage, and we will talk about marriage itself 9 or 10 weeks following. This is not going to be a little sweetness and light study, but I trust it'll be biblical, and this will be an introduction basically to where we're going. I ran into a phrase I'd never heard before this past week. Meet cute, M-E-E-T-Q-U-E-Q-U-T. I'd never heard meet cute before. Has anybody ever heard that phrase? Lift your hand. Yeah, we've got some intelligent people here. I didn't know it. I didn't know the phrase, meet cute. And I think it means that when you see someone that may be a prospective husband or wife, there is that flash there, say the sociologist, and it's sort of a meet cute moment. And they say that generally is always there. I don't know. That's subjective. But I can tell you one place that meet cute was not there. That was in paradise. That was in the Garden of Eden. Adam been naming all those animals. And finally one night he went to sleep, awakened, counting his ribs that were a little sore there. And he looked over there, and God, out of the rib of Adam, had brought to him Eve. And when he saw her, he said, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. In other words, he said, Eureka, I have found the other half of myself. And then God performed the first marriage ceremony. We know what's in that. Leave, cleave, one flesh, no shame, naked, right there. He married Adam to Eve, and you might say they were made for each other. Boy, paradise. What a place to have a honeymoon. Paradise. Food, clothes, no responsibility. Walking with God in the cool of the evening every day. My. Adam and Eve. Man, no in-laws, no mother-in-law, no background, no shame, nothing to understand in the purity and the pristineness of paradise. Whoa! What a moment in the beginning of humanity. All of us desire moments of paradise. A few weeks back, Lisa and I went to a place that we would call paradise. I've gone there for 35 years or so. It's a place to get away. It's a place to recover. It's a place where you take what we do every day and put it on steroids and extends it through hours and hours and hours a day. It's a place where you're not just a human doing. You know, that's basically what we are. We're human doings. We do, we go, we move, we've got business. I'd better get on my phone. I'd better go there. I'd better email. I'd better text. I'd better call. We're human doings, but we must have, first of all, be human beings. That's vertical. Doings is horizontal. So I go there to be a human being before God Almighty to get replenished, because we tend to empty ourselves out, do we not, in the doings of normal living. We flew almost 4,000 miles from where I stand. Took 13, 14 hours, depending on how you go. Lisa goes to sleep on the takeoff and wakes up when we land. Very disgusting. I toss and tumble and mumble and hear everything, but that's another story. We arrive. We get a chance to go by Costco. We fill up with stuff that's going to last us. Meat, some ice cream, tissue of all types, you know, just fill it up. We take and empty all that out on the porch after we go up two steps in a little condo, empty it all out on the porch. It's dark by now. Driver gone. And I'd say, Lisa, take your key and open the door. She says, no, I don't have the key. You take the key and open the door. And we have a little key problem. A big key problem. But I say, don't worry. I keep a hidden key under that little bench. The bench is gone. Can't make it up. Everything melting. Door locked, just a foot from paradise, dark, all the lights on and all the other little condos, all the lights off, and I call the manager there, I have his number, and no answer, he's not there. You didn't bring the key? I didn't bring the key. Surely it's your fault, surely it's my fault. Little marital problem there, wouldn't you say? Just a step or two from paradise. Marriage, Paul tells us in Ephesians, is a great mystery. Read it. We like mysteries, but a great mystery is a challenge. And the most important relationship in the human realm you and I have in this life is to be a man or woman of God. And if God gives marriage, that is the most strategic relationship and the most important relationship we can have on this planet. God uses as a symbol that we as Christians are the bride of Christ, of our relationship with Him that we have available to us through Jesus Christ. It is a symbol of that. How important. Marriage, a broken marriage, a hurting marriage, a non-functioning marriage, is the second biggest tragedy that can happen to anybody. The biggest tragedy is heresy, is a misunderstanding of God and it is a theological tragedy. That's the biggest tragedy. It's theological. What is theology? It is the science of God. And when somebody thinks I'm following God and they're not following God, somebody is misinformed by church, by decree, or by culture, or whatever, and it's totally erroneous. That's the greatest tragedy that can happen to anybody, to think they're okay with God, or they're serving God, or they've got a special deal with God, and that is not there. Heresy is the greatest tragedy that can happen to any individual, a misunderstanding of God and life and purpose and calling and salvation and heaven, etc. That's the most tragic thing. The next most tragic thing is a marriage that is in deep, deep trouble. As I was on the lanai, usually when it's dark, with a cup of coffee and homemade English muffin that my wife makes that's out of this world. It's still dark, waiting for the sun to come up over the Pacific every morning. Hours there. I ask God, what is the number one operative word for this day and age in which we live? And I have touched on it even in these opening remarks. And the result of that is the word anxiety. You find anybody on the planet today who has their eyes in any direction, you can be sure there is anxiety. And I said, Lord, do you have a word for this? And I gave this to the leadership that was here last Sunday night, and this is our operative verse for this year for this body of Christ. In a couple of 3 weeks, I have a coffee cup that I'm going to give to everybody that has this verse on it, so we can drink coffee or tea or whatever, and we will have these verses on it. It's Philippians 4:4-8. And when you get that coffee cup, it's only one per customer. Every time we do this, I say, my wife didn't come. I want my brother. Oh, no. You're going to have to show up. But I'm going to give you a cup. This church is going to give you a cup. I'll not do it. Has this verse on it, and it's an operative verse. It's a verse we all need. Let's see how it works. Look at it here. It says, rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. I love the word rejoice means you got joy. The most descriptive word of the Christian life, by the way, is joy. No better description than that. I like the acrostic. Jesus, J-O, others. Why? Yourself. Jesus first, others, yourself. But rejoice, Paul says, joy, joy. You've got joy, joy, joy twice. Again, I say, joy, joy. And then he moves on. He says, rejoice again. So there's joy, joy, rejoice. And then there's double joy again, joy, joy. You've got four, joy, 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 joy. Man, that's big, isn't it? And then he moves on to say, a very important word. This is a challenging word to me. Let your gentle spirit. I struggle with having a gentle spirit. I pray that somehow in our introductory words there was some semblance of gentleness there. When I use gentle, I think of Sandburg's description of Abraham Lincoln. He said, steel wrapped up in velvet. I think that's a gentle spirit. I pray, and he says, the Lord is near. The Lord is here. Boy, if we could just remember that, you know, God is here. God is here. God is, I'm not present. If we could just keep that awareness, how it would change all of us. He said, God is near. And then he moves, because of all this, what does he say to us? He says, no anxiety. Look at it. Be anxious for nothing. That's what I need right now, don't you? Man, be anxious for nothing. Zero, nothing. Boy, I claim that. I have sat down on these verses so hard for so many days now. They're built into my very soul and mind. Be anxious for nothing. How in the world can be anxious for nothing? It says, for in anything, any anxiety, what do? We make our request be known to God. Oh, we request God. How do we do it? Through prayer. Just tell God. Boy, I've made a long list. Lord, with supplication. That means with passion. Man, just mean it, nail it down. And with thanksgiving. And then he tells us exactly what happened. Let your request be known to God. And then he says, and the peace of God, that's what I'm looking for. That's what you're looking for, isn't it? Be anxious for nothing. Make your request be known. And the peace of God. And then it says, what? Which guards your heart, your emotions. Which guards your mind, your thinking. Whew. Boy, that is what I need in Christ Jesus. And then he moves on and gives us some beautiful words. And then he says clearly, therefore, depending on your translation, he said, therefore, what are we to do? He said, whatever is true, true. Whatever is honorable, gives honor. Whatever is right, that's action. Whatever is pure, unadulterated, pure, no mixed motives, absolutely pure. Whatever is lovely. I have a trouble with the word lovely being a man. It's so feminine, but I get it there. Whatever is lovely. And whatever is of good repute. Whatever is a good reputation. He said, then if there is any excellence. Tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. Maybe you don't realize it or you've forgotten it. This church is all about excellence for God. We don't do anything around here. We don't build in it the excellence of God. If it is not excellent, we don't do it because we represent his body, the church. Have you noticed that? If there be any excellence, and excellence there in the Greek is a classic word, by the way. You could spend a whole day just looking at all the ramifications of that great word, excellence. If there be any praise, applause from God, these words, we are to think on these things. We're to dwell on these things. Now, anybody here, you say, boy, this is a promise from God. Now, I make you a promise. I will seek to keep that promise, but there may be something that would come up that I would go south on you. True of any one of us. But when God makes a promise, he never goes south on a single promise ever. Book it, write it down, it's never happened. Read it all the way through the Bible, read it all the way through history. God never breaks his word ever, ever, ever. He makes his promise. Anxiety, peace of God surpasses all of man's understanding. Then we think on these words and there is excellence and there is praise. Oh, but I left out one word. Huh. Did you miss it? The word brethren. Did you see? I didn't mention brethren. So this promise isn't for anybody or everybody. Oh, no, 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 no. It's not just the whole world can have the peace of God. This is the formula to it. God, oh, no. It's for those who are family, for those who are Christians. Now, if you've been around church at all, you know what it means to be a Christian. You're convicted of your sin. You confess your sin. You return from your sin. You ask Jesus to come into your life. Zip, bang, boom. Baptized, Christian, no. No, 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 no. So that happens, but what is the result? Somebody says, well, I didn't feel anything, or I felt everything. I used to feel something. I don't feel something. What has happened miraculously in a life? So we can claim this promise where there's anxiety, we'll have peace. Peace that God gives. We're a Christian. What happens when we become a Christian? No, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. That word begotten, that's an old English archaic word. What does it mean? Very important. Sometimes, and this is the mystery of God, in pre-time, pre-nature, the Father had begotten his son, Jesus Christ, had begotten Christ. So he gave his only begotten son. God begats divinity. Human beings begat human beings. All of us here were begotten by our father and our mother, and we were born human beings. God begets divinity. Whatever is begotten, it comes. Lions begat lions, bears begat lions, you got it? And humans begat human beings. So you say, we're all in the family of God, we're brothers and sisters. Oh no, we're in the general family of God, of all humanity, made in the image of God, but we have not been begotten. You see, when we receive Jesus Christ, that it means we are born again in Jesus Christ and we are begotten. And now in you and me, there is not just bios, that's human life, there is zoe, there is divine life. Whoa. That's what we have as a Christian. That's what non-Christians do not have. We are biological, and biological life tends to run down. Have you noticed it? But Zoe life never runs down. And therefore, when we receive Christ, we have been begotten by our Father through Jesus Christ. We have been born again, and now Zoe is in us. And we're bios and we're zoe. Don't mean to get fancy. That's just the distinctiveness that can separate us from. How big a change is it? You can create a statue and it can look like a human being, but it is created, it is man-made. And if somehow you could give life to that statue, boy, would that be something miraculous, supernatural? If you could give life to a statue that was man-made, that's not nearly as supernatural as when we received Christ, and now we're not only bios, but we are zoe, and therefore we are divine in and of ourselves, because now we have been begotten by God. You see what we have as Christians? That's in this world, but out of this world. That's eternity. Now, when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter number 15, you'll see about that body we're going to have to take care of this zoe life, but that's in days to come. So now, as Christians, we can claim. Nobody can claim this except those who have zoe, who've been begotten by the Father through Christ. We've been born again. Now we can claim it. And then we come to that most sacred thing we have as humans, and that is marriage. You say, well, I'm single, it doesn't apply to me. It absolutely applies to you. We're going to get to specifically singleness there as we continue in 1 Corinthians 7. Because now I'm just taking one little verse there. Really, it's verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 7, and it says simply, husbands, your wife owns you. Wives, guess what? Your husbands own you. If we could unpack that and get that right, it would just solve everything we got in all the challenges of marriage. Just that one simple phrase. So I'm sort of unpacking that partially, and we're going to continue to do that as we study this most super relationship. Now, there are three kinds of marriages. There are bad marriages, there are okay marriages, and there are great marriages. You can have some in between, but that's the three big categories. We'll be bouncing around with those for a while. There are bad marriages. Could spend a lot of time here. Proverbs 27. You have a wife that is like a spigot, and it's just drip, 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 nag, 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 nag. And you can reverse it, a husband that drip, drip, drip. It's never good enough. It's never fine enough. If only, if that, if this, and all, everything's in the negative case. Da, 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 da. Drip, 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 drip. So many times that leads to a very bad marriage. If you're married to somebody who drips all the time, male or female, you really need to stay with me the next 9 weeks. There are bad marriages. As I said, there's nothing more tragic in the world except heresy and a misunderstanding of God than to have a bad marriage. A bad marriage, joy, J-O-Y, that acrostic, is reversed. A bad marriage, yourself is on the throne and not your mate. A good marriage, we've already talked about, a great marriage is a marriage where the male is a cheerleader. No, the wife is a cheerleader. And the male is a cherisher. If that's operating, that's good. But it's not operating, you got a bad marriage. And what happens at a bad marriage? It's yourself. I'm sitting on the throne. And that's taking joy and reversing it, isn't it? Yourself comes first. It's a reversal. It's a scrambling of joy. Huh. I was studying this very passage. I was sitting on a couch, which I don't normally sit there and study. Winston came up. He started barking. What's the matter with you? I'm studying. I said, what is in the world? You know, what's he saying? I've been gone for a while. I was sitting on the couch where he usually lies down. Oh, I can't make this up. I can't make this up. So I realized that. I moved. He is a King Charles. And he sat down there. And on that couch, I can't make this up. I'm going to show you. I had a pillow that said rejoice. I did. Winston took that pillow with his nose and knocked it off the couch. I said, God, thank you for that illustration of a bad marriage. There's a true picture. Amazing. A bad marriage is taking joy and reversing it, and yourself comes first. And there's drip, 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 drip. We're going to talk about this all the way through. What is an okay marriage? Remember, it's a bad marriage, okay marriage, or a great marriage. What's an okay marriage like? You know what what is an okay marriage? There's never any fighting or fussing. So that doesn't sound right. Oh, yeah, listen carefully. An okay marriage, just hang in there, just hold on. Just stay together for the kids or mother or dad, for God or the church. Just hang in there. An okay marriage, there's never any fighting or fussing. Say, boy, that doesn't sound right. Sure it is. An okay marriage, apathy has set in. I've counseled with couples through the years. They're fighting and arguing and so forth. There's hope. They're just there and he says, I don't care. And she says, man, he's been out of my life. And they're living together, but they're far, far apart. There's no communication. There's no fun. There's no creativity. If it's lovemaking, it's mechanical. And apathy is set in. Okay, marriage, we're just staying together. We're doing it for this or that or the other. What a sad thing. A bad marriage is tragic. An okay marriage may even be more tragic. Just an okay marriage. We're holding on. We're doing it for this, for God. You know, we've never had a divorce in our family. I've heard all that. But there's no fighting and fussing. You got an okay marriage because there need to be some debate and fighting and fussing. Because let me tell you something. You see, you married a sinner. The male's a sinner, the female's a sinner, and we live in a broken, sinful, fallen world. And guess what? We'll have kids who are sinners. Oh, I can't believe that. That's the way it is. So, okay, marriage, there's no fighting or fussing. It's just sort of, we're going to stay here and exist and go through. Tragic. Apathy. Apathy. And then there is great marriage. God intends for every single person here, if you've been married 30 minutes or 30 years or 60 years, for you to have a great, exciting, meaningful, thrilling marriage with very little boredom and a lot of excitement. You say, oh, well, I don't know about all of that. What's the ingredients of a great marriage? Now, remember, I'm Phi Beta Kappa on marriage. Let me remind you again of that. I was married 58 years, great marriage. I was a swinging single for 2 years. Not true, but I was single. I'll be married 2 years in December. I'm a newlywed. So you'd better listen to me. I know what a great marriage is, and I've experienced one, and I'm experiencing one right now, and I know the ingredients of it. Go back to, we were so close to paradise, and she didn't bring the key, and I didn't bring the key, and I blamed her, and she blamed me. With all of Costco spread out there melting in the dark, she started to laugh. I started to laugh, if you can believe that. And I looked up and saw a little window there. It's about this long, about that deep. Is that about right, Stanley, a little window over there? About that long and that deep. I said, you know, and I reached up and pushed back that window. I said, maybe I can get up there. And my shoulders were too bad, I couldn't get up there. I said, Lisa, maybe you can get up there. So I got her up on a chair and lifted her up there. And she got up there and she got one leg over and a head over. She came back and she somehow, all the years of jogging and swimming and little yoga, she spun down and bang, she was inside of paradise. And she went and unlocked the door. Hello? What did it take to get through that window? Two people. Two people. And a lot of times in marriage, you know that, I know that, we have to go through those little windows, and it takes both of us, by the grace and the power of God Almighty, to get on the other side, closer, more united with Him and one another than we've ever, ever been before. Now, hold on. Oh, isn't a little sermon on marriage? I've heard all this stuff. I know. Let me tell you something. I'm going to do something. You better be aware here. I'm warning you about something right now. It's going to happen. What I'm telling you is going to happen. Just be warned about it. What is it going to take and shake enough people up here who are married to not be satisfied with a bad marriage or just an okay marriage to have a great marriage? What's it going to take for you to change and do the things that need? What's it going to take? Listen, I can tell you what it's going to take. Listen. I hope that didn't blow out anybody's pacemaker. That's the reason I warned you. Are you going to stay where you are in your marriage? Are you willing to make those radical changes? And you just have to ask one question. What's it like being married to me? Ask yourself that. Be bold enough to ask your mate, what's it like being married to me? God wants every one of us here to have a great marriage. It's easy. It's available. We're going to make some radical changes to have a great marriage. If you don't have one, what's it going to take? Lightning? I want it to strike us right now. God intends for it. God designed it. God enables that. God equips that. It's supposed to be. It can be. We've been talking about a hurricane a little bit, haven't we? You know, we didn't know where it's going to hit here or not. We sympathize with those in New Orleans, Louisiana. We know where they are. Most of us have been around, been there, done that, right? This year, they had a hurricane in another part of Florida. I think the name of it was Elsie, I'm not sure. And they told everybody to evacuate that part of Florida because Elsie was coming. And everybody evacuated, but a reporter saw a woman on the beach in shorts and flip-flops and T-shirts and a baseball hat, and the wind was just the reporter went out there and says, "You're not evacuating?" She said, "No. My husband and I are going to stay here and ride it out." Said, "We, this isn't our first time. That's what we do." And the reporter said, what's going to happen when this horrific storm comes? What are you going to be doing? He said, "Well," she said, "we're going to be drinking. We're going to be watching." And said, "When it gets tough enough, we're going to be praying." True story. In fact, I almost showed you a picture. We had a picture. I said, no, you'll believe me. Here comes a tornado. Here comes a hurricane. What are you going to be doing? Man, I don't want to be going to be drinking. Bad marriages have different types of drinking in them to cover up, to rationalize, to explain away, to get in a hole, to be like a sin, or different kinds of addictions to cover up the absolute hellish activity in that marriage. There's a lot of drinking in whatever form that takes. That's the reverse of joy. That is yourself, like Winston on the throne. Everything's about me in this marriage, yourself. Drinking. A lot of watching. That's others. A marriage is holding on. There's other things more important. It may be the children. It may be this or that or your vocation. Man, we're just holding on here. But there's apathy is set in. Others, other things. We're still reversing joy, aren't we? See it? The acrostic? What about a great marriage? The principles of Jesus Christ are operating in your life individually and in your marriage collectively. Ladies and gentlemen, let me tell you as simple as I can where you begin to have a great marriage. I don't know if you're so timid or shy or so forth, but if you will simply pray with your wife or husband every night before you go to sleep, and if you'll pray every morning when you wake up, first thing, I can guarantee you, you will have taken giant steps toward having a great marriage. What's it going to take? Lightning? Just a suggestion. Boy, that'll be strange. I don't know how to pray. Doesn't matter. God gets it. You can't stay phony before God and go before the Almighty. Well, I pray that for some who are just sloughing around in Sodom and Gomorrah, that in this service, through the power of the Holy Spirit, lightning would have struck your heart and mind, and you'll begin to have a great marriage. I stand here as a testimony, not as a preacher, somebody super pious, but as a testimony, it works every time.
You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. Well, before we leave you today, Dr. Young is here to answer a couple of questions coming out of the message we've just heard. Dr. Young, you said marriage is the most important human relationship we can have, but someone may wonder, if I'm single and don't feel called to marriage, does this mean I'm missing out on something God wants for me?
Absolutely not. Jesus was single. So many of the biblical personalities were single. And people are called to singleness. And if you're not married right now, you're called to singleness. And people that are single, we couldn't live without them in our church. We have hundreds of them on our staff, thousands of them in our church, and they have more time to spend with God and Christ and the church. That's the reason in 1 Corinthians 7 that Paul says the single lifestyle is a fulfilled lifestyle. I say to all singles, don't say, well, I want to get married. Just live your life for the Lord. Sit back and you'll be amazed in His timing. Maybe if He has that your plan for your life, the right person will come along. Don't get in a hurry. Those who start charging, I can tell you a lot of sad stories. The single lifestyle was good enough for Jesus. It ought to be good enough for any of us.
All right. Thank you, Dr. Young. You've been listening to The Winning Walk with Dr. Ed Young. We hope today's message has encouraged you to build your life on the proven truth of God's Word.
Winning Walk is a listener-supported ministry. Your prayers and financial support allow us to bring proven truth to listeners around the world. Connect with us at winningwalk.org. That's winningwalk.org.